All right, I'm going to do something this morning I very rarely do. I'm glad you could make it today. It's kind of a one-off. You don't see it too much. I'm actually going to preach today. Typically, I teach. Today is a special day and one I will mark on my calendar for later. Let's turn this morning to John chapter 15, verse 12. I told my wife I was going to preach out of the Far Side this morning, so we'll just see what happens, huh? John chapter 15, verse 12. This conversation is going to take place. It's right after the Last Supper. And you know, when time gets really tight, right? You know you're about out of time. And there's a bunch you need to communicate. There's just this last download that happens. Just a whole lot of stuff I'm going to download. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving them a download before he heads to the cross. Verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now he's going to say something really profound. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything I've learned from my Father I have made known to you." Let's pray. Lord, help me today to encourage your people and strengthen them. Father, help me to build them up. Father, I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray, Father, they would leave strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these short verses, we learn something that's kind of important. See, there's different kinds of relationships people can have with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you're aware of that. Everybody says, "Oh yeah, I'm in relationship," but there's lots of different kinds of relationships. You know, some people only know Jesus as master, and they only know themselves in that context as slave. That's all they know. Others, they can see Jesus as friend too. So they understand the master part and they submit to that. They haven't diminished it, but they also see him as friend. In some ways, parents are kind of like this too. There's this spot when kids are young. We call them the whys. Why? 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 And every answer you give is followed up with why. And eventually you just say because. Why? See, what I want them to do is just obey. You don't need to ask why. Just obey. But something will happen as the children grow up. At some point, you'll begin to answer the why. You'll begin to explain things to them because they're finally mature enough to embrace the whys. It no longer has to be because I said so. The reason I chose to tell you not to play in the street. Okay? Initially, you just need to obey me. Later, I'll explain to you the whys. What I want you to understand is you are not children. You are not children. You're maturing in the Lord, and maturity should bring with it some understanding. When God speaks and he just says, because, oftentimes that's what we tell children. They're not ready to hear the answers. I think you are ready to hear some answers. And today I want to speak about some things. I remember as a child, man, I hated to go to the dentist. Man was evil. Now, the dentist I went to early on, he didn't believe in Novocaine. He just didn't. Suck it up, little man, you'll be fine. So, as time went on, the devil, the dentist, they were just very hard to keep separate for me. Now, I'll be honest with you, as an adult, I don't much care to go to the dentist still. It's not my first choice. But I've grown up, and I understand that what needs to be fixed might come with some pain. But I also understand this. That pain will last a short period of time, and on the other side, everything will be great. So, today, I grumble about going to the dentist, but I go because I know I'll be better. I remember as a young child, I liked my bedroom door wide open. I want the hall lights on. I want the bedroom lights on. See, when you turn off the lights, that's when monsters come. And they hide in your closet and under your bed. Okay, that's not true. But I didn't know that, and I didn't know it was hiding in the darkness. And the light that sprang through that open door, it brought comfort to my heart. And then Dad started closing the door. Come on, man. That's not right. But you know what? Had a little nightlight by the bed. It's going to be okay. Peering into the nightlight. Ever seen kids play peekaboo? They put their hands over their eyes and think you can't see them. As long as I looked in the light, monsters can't see me. But as time went on, see, I needed that nightlight less and less. It just became less important to me until one day I didn't need it anymore. In fact, I found it a little bit annoying. It reached a point where just the light that came in through the window, you know, the curtains were closed, but a little moonlight would make its way in, and that was plenty. That's all I needed. See, what was happening is I was growing up. I was becoming a little bit more mature. And the things I used to fear in the darkness, I stopped fearing. And I began to learn something. I actually sleep better in the dark than I do when everything is super bright. Now today, see, today I want to sleep in absolute darkness. Right, we got blackout shades over the windows. And my phone went off this morning, and that light, and I want darkness when I sleep. What's changed? Nothing. Nothing has changed. There's no monsters under my bed, and there still aren't. You're right, nothing's changed, except me. I've changed. And see, what I've learned is, whatever is in my bedroom with the lights on is the same thing that's in my bedroom with the lights off. See, what changed in me is this, I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. Children have a tendency to fear what they don't know and what they don't understand. But the mature put childish things away. And I don't know if I want or need, I'm not sure what the right term is. What I'm going to share with you today is just a very simple truth. You don't need to be afraid in the dark. Maybe I could say it this way. It would be good for you to learn to trust God in the darkness. See, there's times when the bedroom door of your life is closed and it gets dark. And here's the thing, you know the Father's the one who closed the door. It's like, dude, what's up with that? Guys, you understand this, he's not being mean. He's growing you up. It's time to grow up. Turn with me to Job chapter 13. I so appreciate Job. Me and Job are... We get to heaven, I want to hang with him for a little while. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't ever want to suffer what he suffered. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if I ever did, it would be my hope that I could respond in the way he responded. Job 13, verse 15. Though he, that's God, though God slay me, I will trust him. What a stupid thing to say. It's not stupid. It's insightful. And he continues, even so I will defend my own ways before him. Here's what he's saying. God, my life and my times, I am in your hands. And I trust you blindly with all of it. I trust you with my life. I trust you with the outcome of everything that lies ahead. See, Job somehow had learned something that Christians today don't even want to embrace. God is still God, whether the bedroom lights are on or off. He's still in charge with the lights on or with the lights off. That means he is in complete control. Lights on, lights off, doesn't matter. And there's nothing hidden in the darkness that his light can't dissipate. And it's from that position of truth and understanding that I can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Do you understand? The only way you can have a shadow is if there's light. There is no shadow without light. I'm walking through the valley of death, but there's a shadow. Why? Because he's with me. There's an old Far Side cartoon I like. You can go ahead and bring up the slide. When Far Side first came out, I didn't know if it just wasn't funny or if it was just really deep. Okay, so if you can't read it, right, so there's a bad guy coming in the saloon, and the musicians, says bad guy coming in, Arnie, minor key. Okay, now, probably only musicians really understand that particular thing. But what he's talking about a downshift into a minor key. It is the downshift into the minor key that tells the audience something is about to change. There's a foreboding. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, that is the downshift into the minor key. Life, too, sometimes shifts into the minor keys. You can turn it off. You just need to know life shifts into minor keys sometimes. Just like the movies, you know something's about to happen. We recognize the change. That's the time when feelings of melancholy come. That's the time when feelings of woe and dread come. And I want to remind you, nothing has changed. It's the music. And it's in that change of the music you lose your perspective. You shift. Now, people, they handle these things in different ways. When life shifts into a minor key, some people will disengage from life entirely. Right? They become couch potatoes. What they're doing is they will not allow themselves to even look at what's going on in their life. And so they binge watch the entire Netflix of Friends. All of it. Just going to lay in my pajamas, eat potato chips, and watch TV. I don't want to allow my mind to go there. Other people, this is my nature, other people go the other way. They super busy themselves. They find stuff to do to keep their mind busy. I got 6 projects. I'm going to have 12 by tomorrow. I'm going to have lots of stuff going on because I don't dare let my mind start chewing on a situation I don't understand. Because I know what'll happen. I don't want to ask the questions. And even as I say I don't want to ask them, I know what they are. Why did God let this happen to me? Why didn't he stop this? What's going on? Why can't I hear his voice anymore? And what has happened to my faith? I'm confused and I don't understand. And instead of embracing any of it, I just want to turn it all off. Guys, I want you to see what the fear is. The fear is that you will somehow come to the conclusion that God has forgotten you. That's why you won't let yourself go there. Somehow God has forsaken me or rejected me, or I've done something that's outside His scope of requirements, and now I'm destined for trouble. And we can't bear the thought. So I put on my pajamas and get a big bag of chips and fire up the TV. Whatever it takes to keep my mind from chewing on what's going on. And this is where Judah finds itself. Psalm 137. It's a powerful passage. Jerusalem, has been sacked. Judah's been taken off into captivity. The land of their enemies, Babylon. And it's from this position that we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. When we remembered what we had. There by the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? My heart's broken. See, sorrow has come. And as it's come, they have fully chewed on all of the situation. And it's in that chewing, friends, that you lose your perspective on God. You lose it. What happens is as you chew on these things, the circumstances around you take center stage. You begin to ask silly questions. Why did God leave me? He didn't leave you. Lights on, lights off. He's the same. Can I share with you a secret I learned at a really ritzy French restaurant in Colorado? I had ordered something called escargot. Turns out that's snails. I did not know that at the time I placed the order. Here's what I learned. You don't need to chew on the snails. I put it in my mouth and it was, you know what? I just swallowed the thing whole. Well, I just have to tell you, the same is true in life. There are some things that it's okay to chew on, and there are some things that you just need to move on with. I'm not saying you need to ignore them. I'm saying you don't need to chew on them, right? Here it is. You've got a plate full of snails. There's one in your mouth. You can either chew on it for the next hour, which is about what it's going to take, or you just swallow it. Move along. I have to tell you, it's a lot like going to the dentist. See, you can spend days fretting sitting in that chair. You can spend the next month worried about what's going to happen. My mind becomes busy with the woe is me thoughts and the troubles and the pain. Maybe I'll put my mind on autopilot with a bag of chips and the TV. I can either chew on it or I can just swallow it. See, I need to realize the chair in the dentist's office is not my death. I'm not going there to die. Okay, what's going on in your life? You're not going there to die. That isn't your death. It's just something that has to come, something that has to happen. And in fact, as I really begin to genuinely consider what's going on, I'm actually going to be in better shape when I get out. I'll be better off on the other side of the event. And I think this is what David finds in Psalm 13. Let's turn there real quick. I like David. The very top of the heading of Psalm 13 says, for the director of music. a psalm of David. And now David's going to begin to cry out, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Look, I don't know what's happening in David's life. I've tried to look into it, and it doesn't seem like anybody really knows. You know, it wasn't at this point or that point, or we just... Here's what I can tell you. David's life shifted into a minor key. Dun, dun, dun. It made the shift. And if I could be honest with you, I think it's really good that we don't know what's happening to David right now. Because if we did know what was happening to him, then we'd know the outcome too. We go, "Oh, dude, relax, it's going to be fine." It's easy to say relax and it's going to be fine when you know what happens. It's much harder to do that when you don't. I have no way of rationalizing God's plan in David's life or glossing over, David's words. What I need you to see is that when you know the outcome, there is no pain. There's no trouble. There's no sorrow. There's nothing. It's easy. David doesn't know what's coming next, and his heart's broken, and he's crying out to the Lord. Continuing in verse 3. "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." I mean, he's talking about dying here. He's in whatever's going on, it's really not good. Genuine resistance has come to his life. And in the midst of a time when he really needs to hear from God, guess what? God's silent. Well, that isn't right. God, why are you hiding your face from me? I don't know if you've ever noticed, when life shifts into a minor key, it also seems to shift into slow motion. Right? When I'm having a good time, time flies. And in the minor key, it's like, oh my goodness, I get to enjoy every microsecond of this. I think we can all identify with David's cry. And if you can't, if this is foreign to you, all I can tell you is you just haven't been a Christian quite long enough, but you will. And I'm not speaking bad things over you. I'm trying to help you understand that God is interested in raising up a bride for his son. And that means he needs to teach you how to trust him when the lights are off and when the lights are on. David continues in verse 5. "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." What happened? I mean, we were like down a rabbit hole, and somewhere between verse 4 and verse 5, everything's different. There's no real indication of months or years or even hours passing. So what's changed in David's life? Nothing. Nothing's changed. All of his circumstances are exactly the same, but his mind's changed. His perspective has changed. David comes to the realization that God is God with the lights on or with the lights off. Doesn't matter. This was vivid to me as I was flying out of Kathmandu. It was just a rainy, drizzly, depressing day. And the pollution there, you could just like cut a slice off with a knife. It's just rough. And really, all I wanted to do was sit by the fire with a coffee. That's really what I wanted to do. It was just a thick darkness. I don't know what else to say. You know, and everybody's trying to clear customs, and everybody's grumpy, and the people behind the counter, and nobody's happy. Finally, we get on the plane and we're about to take off, and the whole back of the plane comes out because there's all these crosswinds. And then we cut up through the first layer, which is largely just pollution, and the sky changed colors. It was just a little bit bluer. And then, you know, we're still continuing up, and we cut through the clouds and the rain stops. Sky is bright blue, gorgeous, and the tops of these clouds are like wispy little, they're gorgeous. And the mood of the passengers on the whole plane changed. Even the stewardesses, their mood changed too. Okay, what changed? Nothing. The sun was still in its original place. The sky was still the same color it always is. But I had a new perspective. Instead of being on the underside of the clouds, I was on the top side of the clouds. And it looked different to me. And because it looked different to me, my heart rejoiced. Do you understand why we can't walk by what we see? We just can't. What changed between verses 4 and 5? David's perspective, that's all it changed. Guys, that's why we must learn to cast our care on Him, because He cares for us. It's why we must learn not to walk by the things we see. They're often deceiving. Can I just ask you, does the love of God change when the lights are turned off? No. Does the love of God change when life shifts into a minor key? No. God is God. Nothing changes. You know, the thing I learned as a very small child is monsters don't appear and disappear with the lights. See, the concern was is that as long as the lights were on, they were dissipated. But turn the lights off and they would appear. What? That's just not true. Friends, here's what we have to learn. We have to learn how to trust the Lord when the lights are on and when the lights are off. You have to learn how to trust the Lord when life is playing a major key and when life is playing a minor key. We need to learn to trust Him in the brightness and in the darkness. And we need to learn to trust Him when His voice thunders from heaven and when He's completely silent. He's the one who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. See, it would take me a little time, but I would learn to sleep in a dark room. And it would take some time in my Christian life, and I would learn to trust the Lord. I want you to, I'm out of time here, I want to just share with you something God says in Isaiah 49. I'm going to pick up in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And now here's God's reply. He says, can a mother forget a baby at her breast? Well, that's just not likely. And have no compassion on the child she has born? Again, not likely. But he continues, though she may forget, I will not forget you. It is more likely a breastfeeding mother will forget the child than God will forget you. I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And I want to just stop there to consider what he said. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And he's talking to Israel. Israel is his chosen people. And Israel is engraved on the palms of his hands. Every time he uses his hands, he will see his chosen. That's why circumcision is what circumcision is. And forgive my crassness. But every single day, every single man in covenant with God would have no way of relieving himself without seeing and holding the covenant engraved in his flesh. It would not be forgotten. God's saying, I've engraved you on my hand. But I want you to see, it's one of these double entendres you find in Scripture. See, this was written to Israel. But Jesus would bear our sin on the cross. He would create a new covenant in His blood and His hands, probably upper wrist, they would be engraved with this promise. And He makes His appearance to the disciples. He's got His new body, firstborn. He's got His new one. We have to wait for ours. He's got His new one. And that new body still bears the marks of the engraving that happened to Him that day. He could never possibly forget you. It's not possible for Him to forget you. And it's foolish to think He would harm you. It's the whole reason He came was to save you, not to hurt you. There's no possible way He could ever forsake you. And so if you feel the need to chew on something, chew on that. That's the thing to fill your mind with. I'm coming to a clear understanding that there's really nothing for me to fear. What can man do to me? What can man take from me? If man takes everything from me I have on this earth, all of it, they've taken nothing of any real value. I don't say that lightly. Well, what about your wife? Oh, she gets to come with me. I don't know if you heard. My family, they get to come with me. See, our home isn't here, it's there. And see, my treasure, it's not here. Bank accounts, boats, cars, houses, it's fine, it's stuff. My treasure is there. There's nothing here to take from me. If you take it all, what have you taken? There was a time in my life where it seemed like I'd been on the battlefield a long time and I just had no rest. It's as if God forgot about me on the battlefield, right? Took everybody else home. It's like, hey, what about me? Of course, that's not true. But can I tell you what happened? I learned to use a sword. See, it started out really weighty in my hand, and I could barely lift it. And to bring it above my head was trouble. But see, time passed on the battlefield. My muscles grew, and the sword lost its weight. And the first time night fell on the battlefield, I was afraid. First time a demon manifests, and you command him to come out and he doesn't, that'll get your attention. But see, as time went on, I began to learn the value of using the darkness as cover. I was starting to feel a little bit like the $6 million man. God was reforming me, and I was greater and stronger and faster and better. And one day, I just had this epiphany. I realized the longer I stayed on the battlefield, the more lethal I was becoming. I was becoming a real problem for the enemy. It says of David's mighty men, one could take on 1,000. Okay, fellas like that are dangerous. I want you to understand, you stay on the battlefield long enough, you will become dangerous. It's in this day when we begin to recognize all of these pieces coming together. Lights on, lights off, doesn't matter, God's God. Minor key, major key, God is God. It does not matter. This is when you can join the three Hebrew boys who approach the king and just say, whatever. Look, our God, He's strong enough. He can save us. But even if He doesn't, we're not going to follow your games. See, I don't care, whatever. I really am good either way. You can only say that if you've known the one in whom you've believed. It's in that day that you can join David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I really don't have any fear of evil. I'm not just putting on a good face. I don't fear it. Why? Because God's with me. So maybe let's stop chewing on the snails. Start chewing on the right stuff. You need to understand that. Why don't you put the slide back up one more time? You need to let Christ be formed in you. That's what you need to do. Yeah, the bad guy might be coming in. It could be. And yes, it's possible the band is going to downshift into a minor key. Dun, dun, dun. But what does that change for me? Nothing. Not a thing in the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But behold, take note, pay attention, listen up. I have overcome the world. And the inference, friend, is that because you are in him and he's in you, you're going to overcome too. So, lights on, lights off. Okay. Major key, minor key, whatever. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Praise the Lord. Father, I bless your people today. Lord, I thank you for them. Father, thank you that you, Lord, thank you that you have called us friend. We're no longer like children, but you've called us friend. And you've shown us what your business is. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to step fully and completely into that business. Father, for those today who face life being played out in a minor key, I pray, Father, you would encourage their hearts and that you would strengthen them, and by the integrity of your own heart, you would lead them out. And I pray, Father, that you would give them the peace that passes understanding as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Father, for those who are enjoying life in the major keys, Father, I pray that you would encourage them by the integrity of your heart. I pray, Father, you would lead them into all truth, and for each of us, Lord, you would continue to form your Son in us. Here we are, Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.